Please turn to Genesis chapter 1. That's the very first chapter of the Bible. You shouldn't have too much trouble finding that. Genesis chapter 1. And we're going to be focusing specifically on the sixth day of creation. But we're not just going to read that scripture. We're going to read the entire chapter together. We're going to do something a little bit different tonight. And really, I want to do kind of more of a guided reading, that we will work through the text together. I'll comment on certain verses, but not all of them. We'll kind of concentrate more of that in the day six stuff. But I just want to show you the way that Moses, who's writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, draws us in, and how he keeps narrowing his focus and narrowing his focus. We're going to be looking at the dignity that God created us with. As human beings, he created us with a dignity to who we are because of how he made us and the purpose for which he made us. Now, I remember as a kid, I'm pretty sure it was my very first year of school, the equivalent of kindergarten. Maybe it was my second year of school. So I was 4 or 5. At the oldest, I was 6 years old. And I remember other kids in my class saying that we're just animals. That human beings are animals, that we're not saying it in any way that they're deprecating, but just, you know how children, when they learn a new science fact, especially when they learn science facts about animals in about second grade, you know, they tell you about the life cycle of a frog, or they tell you about what a killer whale eats. Kids just talking like that we're an animal too. It's just a fact that they learned. I don't ever remember learning that that early in school, but I remember my classmates believing that to be truth. And that is not what the Bible teaches. Our problem is that we do sometimes suppose that we're just like the animals, and so we act like it. We sin because we suppose that we are no better off, and God did not create us with any more wisdom than he did the killer whales or the rabbits. And that is just not true. And so we're going to focus on how God did create us. God created you. God created me in his image for his glory. And therefore, I need Christ. And I need to follow his example. And we'll see how that comes out in the text. So please turn with me to the very first verse, and we will just read through it together, and we'll pause at certain spots. This will be very familiar to many of you, if not all of you, and I just want to encourage you to try to read it as though you don't know what's coming next, as though it's your first time. We've done this a number of times together in the evening. I just want to encourage you to take your bulletin or your hymnal or some sort of piece of paper or bookmark, and just cover the verses we haven't gotten to yet, and you can just pull it down as you read. But so you don't peek ahead, let's just pretend that we haven't read this before, and we're kind of thinking, I wonder what would come next. What might I expect to come next if I hadn't read this before? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It wasn't someone else. It wasn't cosmic deities in battle. The fallout turned into human beings or the lands, as some pagan myths tell us. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light, or the Hebrew very literally says, "Let light exist." And light was, or light existed. Think of the power that this tells us about our God. He speaks, and bam, that's right in the Hebrew, the bam right there. No, I'm kidding. Bam, light appears. It hasn't existed before. No one else knows what it looks like. Well, no one else exists yet. But this only existed within God's mind. And suddenly, out of nothing, out of nowhere, Light exists simply because God spoke and deemed it to be so. Verse 4, and God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And so we learn something about our Creator. Not only is he powerful, but he is a God who distinguishes between, or he appreciates that which is good. That which is good and that which is not. He's a God who creates and appreciates goodness. Creates things that are good. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. That implies that there are going to be more days to come. And this God is a God of order. Now, have you ever thought about this when you have read this before? And God creates light, and he names it, and he separates it from the dark, but that's it. The later days of creation, he's creating all of these different species, isn't he? In day five, he's creating the birds and all of the sea creatures, all of these different species. Perhaps you've gone scuba diving or snorkeling, and you've stuck your head under the water at a barrier reef, and there's just all of these colors and all of these different species, and it's just all over you. It makes sense that it would take God a full day to create that, right? But these early days, creating the light, separating the atmosphere from the rest of space and the rest of the cosmos, the way that it's phrased, it seems as though this wouldn't take a lot of time compared to creating all of these magnificent species on Earth. And yet, obviously, the Lord's creating the entire universe, but the Lord is separating these things out, giving them their own place, specific days. He doesn't say, well, I got done early today, maybe I can get a jump on later in the week. Why don't I just make a few flies and maggots while I'm at it? He doesn't do that. He puts everything in its proper place. He designates it at his own time because he's a God of order. And so we should already be anticipating, perhaps, that this God of order will create everything in an orderly manner. He will not use disorder to create humankind, for instance. 1 Corinthians 14, you might be familiar with that chapter. That's the spiritual gifts chapter, and how spiritual gifts, some of the stuff that we think of as the more charismatic gifts, how that should be used. And he concludes that chapter by saying, let all things be done decently and in order. He's not talking about creation. He's just expressing what is valuable to our God. He is a God of order. And so he says, we should do things all decently and in order. So to expect God to create and to start everything off in a disorderly manner really doesn't make any sense, does it? To suppose, I'm not going to preach to you about creation and evolution tonight, but I think that is an implication here. We see a God of order, puts everything in its time. He is not going to use all the chaos and destruction and just cruelty that comes from creation. I'm sorry, that comes from evolution. A God who uses evolution to create species strikes me as a rather cruel God, and that is not the God that is pictured here in this chapter or the rest of the Bible. We serve a God of order. Verse 6. Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, or an expanse, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And notice that again and again, he sees that these things are good. He doesn't say they're great, but he says they're good. Verse 11, then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it also was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. And we would expect there to be both evening and morning if it is a literal day, wouldn't we? Then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night. And let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years." Again, our God of order, putting everything in its place. "And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. See, God speaks, and it was so. It happens just as he says it was. It's not that he's drawing out things on his whiteboard, making a plan, and then he goes and does it. As he says so, it happens. "Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Then God said, 'Let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures. And let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens.' So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth.' So the evening and the morning were the fifth day." Think of all the things that God created there. All of the different birds, all of the colors, all of the fish, and not just fish, but whales and sharks and dolphins and massive, perhaps massive sea turtles in there as well that stay underwater. But it doesn't go into detail about any of these. It doesn't draw it out. Simply tells us that he made a whole lot and that he made them according to their own kind. That's important. Notice how often he says he made everything according to its kind, because we're going to see him break from that pattern in a minute. He could draw this out. If this were a modern retelling of the creation story, it would take chapters, right, just on this day, describing everything. And God doesn't draw our attention to that. He keeps the story moving. He goes right on to day five. I'm sorry, he goes right on to day six. That is day five. Perhaps you've read The Magician's Nephew by C.S. Lewis, where C.S. Lewis depicts the creation of the fictional world Narnia, and it describes how Aslan creates the world, and he's singing this beautiful song, and it describes the notes, and it describes the feelings that the people who are watching him do this are experiencing as he does that. And it describes how all of these things pop up, and all of the different things that they're seeing, that they're seeing these things burst out of the ground, and then it turns out that it's a certain type of bird or a certain type of animal. And it goes into all this detail, but God doesn't do that. He wants to take our focus off of here and keep going. There is a focal point he's taking us to. It's not here. It's not with the birds and the fish. So let's keep going. Verse 24. "Then God said, 'Let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, each according to its kind.' And it was so." Now, none of these animals are reading this, though, are they? The oxen aren't reading this. The eagles aren't reading this. The dolphins aren't reading this. This was created for... Who is this written for? This is written for humanity. This was written for men and women to read. And we might be wondering, then, where are we? We still haven't shown up. And the Lord keeps drawing our attention further and further in. Verse 25, "And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And again, God saw that it was good." then God said, okay, maybe we're going to get to us now. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. So now we get humankind. And what a statement. This, you notice this hasn't popped up yet. A statement like this, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Now, this doesn't mean that there are multiple gods, but it does leave room for the fact here that God is a triune God, that there are three persons within the Godhead, as we call it, and that he's able to communicate within himself. And he says, I'm going to make something else. All of this is good, and nothing is bad. It is all good. But I want to create something now that stands out from the rest. I need a ruler for it. God is not himself going to rule over this directly. He's going to put someone else over it all. And he says, I'm going to create someone who resembles me. And preachers will sometimes go off on what it means to be created in the likeness of God. I've heard preachers say this means that God created us with a more of a spirit, whereas the baser creatures just have like a kind of a soul, the breath of life, but they aren't self-aware. They're not able to reason. They go into intellect, or they talk about the conscience and the moral form. Others will just talk about the fact that we are physically different from the animals. And all of these statements are true. The Lord doesn't single out any one of these things. He doesn't tell us specifically what it is that makes us different from the animals. I don't think that the Lord wants us to put our finger on one thing. God has created us special. He's created us different. And we are not just like the animals. Look at what he says. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. What does that sound like to you? This is a king. I'm going to create kings to rule over everything. We tend to think of a king as being over all of being over the people in his kingdom, right? But God created, we are his creatures alongside the birds and the dogs and the donkeys, right? But he created one creature that is special. It's special because it's like God. It resembles God. And that creature is going to rule over all the other creatures on earth. This is majestic language. It's royal language. And if you know the story, you know that things did not continue this way. That man rebelled against God. We weren't happy with what the Lord had given us, even though he gave us everything. And because we became sinful creatures, we're still longing for this right ruler over all of creation. And we got a glimpse of what a right ruler would look like in King David. We got a glimpse of what a powerful ruler would look like and a wise ruler in his son Solomon. And then a descendant of David and of Solomon, Josiah, gave us a picture of what a righteous ruler would really look like. But they all fell short and none of them stayed on the throne for very long. Not more than 40 years. And we're still waiting for that perfect ruler who's always going to rule. Now he's come, but he hasn't sat visibly on his throne on earth yet, has he? We've gotten other pictures of human rulers. Caesar Augustus, the man who ruled what was thought of as kind of the known world at the time. They discovered much more of the world than that, but thought of as a huge swath that is really, that is civilization right there. When Christ was born, Caesar Augustus was the ruler of this vast dominion. And yet he was cruel, and he didn't last very long either. Modern times, we've had Adolf Hitler, we've had Joseph Stalin, and they have shown the corruptness of rule, what power does to a man. We can't handle it. We're irresponsible rulers, irresponsible stewards. George W. Bush failed us, and he didn't last long. Barack Obama failed us, and Donald Trump will fail us, and so will the next guy, and so will the next guy or lady. We're still waiting for that rightful ruler, aren't we? And you know who it is. Who is it? It's Jesus Christ. We're waiting to see him on his throne. He rules from heaven. We're waiting to see all things put under his feet. But we were created like that king. We were created to be kings like that, a race of kings. And look at the next verse. So far, Moses has just been telling the story. He's the narrator, and he tells us what God says, and then he tells us what God does. But in verse 27, it tells us, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him. It's like Moses just takes a time out to just celebrate again. It's not new information. It's some commentators even say that this is the first hymn in the Bible or the first psalm. There's just these three lines. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And he's praising and he's exulting in the dignity that God created his race with. We are not just another animal, and we're not to behave like the other animals. We're to behave like our rightful ruler, Jesus Christ. And Moses is overcome. Now look at that last phrase there. Male and female, he created them. So far, we've got the seeds of the grass and the seeds of the trees, everything according to its own kind. And all of the fish and sea creatures according to their kind, all the birds according to their kind, all of the cattle according to their kind, all of the creeping things according to their kind. And humankind, it's one. The only difference is that there's male and that there's female. There's not all these multiple kinds. We are one, and we belong to the Lord as his rightful rulers in his image. We're all one race. And we resemble God. Now, how often do we celebrate the fact that when you look at another person, that this is someone else created in the image of God? That should give you reason to praise right there. The next time that you hold a little baby, make sure you think about that God made this little baby, and this little baby resembles God. He was created in God's image, according to God's likeness. He's not going to grow up into God's image. He's already got it. The oldest person that you know and the youngest person that you know, they both bear Jesus Christ's image. Doesn't matter the race of any person that you behold. Doesn't matter the age. Doesn't matter how tall or how short or how wide or how skinny, God created that person in his image. And so they're valuable to him. And God wants to know them. And if you know him already, then he wants to use you to get them to know him. Now, how would this change the next time that someone makes you angry if you can think, God made this person, and this person is beautiful. This person has perhaps been marred and twisted and barely resembles God at all. But there's something in him, or there's something in her. Although I'm feeling all sorts of temptations in how I respond here, this person is an image bearer of God. This should also impact how we respond to the rest of creation. God created us to have dominion over it, not be brought under its dominion. God did not create us to be ruled by plants, for instance. That's why it's wrong for us to be under the influence of a plant or any other foreign substance. God created us to have dominion over it. Now, we can overstate this, and our culture constantly overstates it, that we take man and we make man God. Man is supposed to reflect God and draw us to God, much like, according to the book of Ecclesiastes, all the frustrations of life should point us to the God who makes all things new and who will restore all things. Every man, every woman should cause us to recognize that there is a beautiful creator without flaw whom we resemble. Our culture glorifies man, deifies man. We call it secular humanism. And let me warn you, in just a few weeks, I'm looking forward very much to the Winter Olympics. Perhaps you are too. But you're probably used to how it gets in all of the coverage. Not the actual watching the games, watching the events. That's all well and good. But when they're giving the lead-up coverage to it, right? Or on the morning shows the next morning, talking about this person, they're deifying this person. Right, they are worshipped as gods, simply because they can do something on skis that you and I can't, us mere mortals cannot do. Right? In the Summer Olympics, I couldn't believe, you know, just because a guy can swim faster than the rest of us in a swimming pool, he gets away with all sorts of things because he is deified. Just because they can put a ball into a net better than you and I can, they're treated like gods. And we get all of these stories about how amazing this person is, or how amazing humankind is. Look at all that we can do. But we are nothing apart from the God who created us. We are not gods. We are stewards created to rule what God has made. But we are not gods ourselves. And ever since we left the garden and left the state of innocence that God created us in, we have been yearning for this right ruler who would do everything right. Many people have stepped up to the plate. They've all failed. And let's let this point us to Christ. Let's not suppose that we should just act how we feel. We are not animals. The Olympian gods who do whatever they feel like are not animals, though they may act like it. God created us to resemble Christ, and until you submit to Christ as your rightful ruler, you will be incomplete, you will be twisted, you cannot adequately represent God. You need to be reconciled to God through the man, the God-man, Jesus Christ, the only man who lived a perfect life, the only man who rightly represented God without going too far in either direction, acting like we're animals, acting like we're God. He gave us the full truth and nothing but the truth. I want you to turn really briefly to Luke chapter 2, and we'll end there. You're probably familiar with Luke chapter 2 for the birth of Christ story. I want us to look at after Christ is born, a visit that Jesus Christ's mom and dad, or his earthly dad anyway, make with him. They take him to the temple. Let's look starting in verse 22. Now when the days of her purification, that's Mary, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And right there you have the dignity of humanity. Right there. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout. What is it that made him just and devout? What stood out in God's eyes? It says he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. He was waiting for this rightful ruler to appear. He was waiting for the one who's going to restore Israel. And if you and I are people who are looking forward to Christ's return, that is pleasing in God's sight. Jesus Christ is going to rule. He's going to restore all things. He's going to remove the curse. He's going to remove the presence of sin and temptation from your body. Amen. And when God looks upon people who are excited for that, who are waiting for that, he calls this man just and devout. We are waiting for the consolation of Israel to return. We're waiting for the consolation of humanity to return. And that is what's pleasing to God. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you that you have created us with such dignity, such perfection. We have made the perfect imperfect. We have made the pure perverted. But you've still left your image in us, and you have chosen, you have set your love upon us. Help us, Lord, to see the image of Christ in those who are very much unlike Christ. Help us to see the image of Christ in those brothers and sisters that we love, that belong to you, that when they sin, they don't appear much like Christ. But Lord, help us to value your image in man, and let that, Lord, please let that drive us to share the wonderful message of consolation, of reconciliation for mankind in Christ. And help us, Lord, please let that temper our interactions with people who frustrate us or who say provocative things to us. Please help us to honor you and to be the men and women, the creatures that you created us to be, to live with majesty as the princes and princesses that we are in Christ as co-heirs with him. We praise you and thank you for our righteous King, Jesus Christ. And we ask that you'd help us to ascribe to you this majesty as we worship you now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.